We really enjoy what we do, and we're kind of thrilled to be a part of it. And if you want more information, you can always talk to me later. We do send out prayer updates and things, and I think those get posted up there on the board back there. Okay, we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. We'll be flipping around a little bit to some other passages, but that will be the main gist of it. So to start with, I want you to kind of turn on your imagination with me for a minute and think about what would our world be like if somehow we had some kind of a terrorist attack or something, and the power system, as far as all electricity and things, were able to be wiped out. You know, satellites are out of commission, and we don't have power for all these things. We probably don't really comprehend how that would affect us on a long-term basis. You know, the first thing you'd see is a lot of initial deaths. You know, anybody who's on any kind of like ventilator or anything that relies on power, people that have no source of heat other than their electrical or whatever, some of the older people, you know, you'd have an initial set of that where people were dying, and the communication system would totally fall apart. The delivery system of our food would totally fall apart. It would be massive what would happen. And so I want you to imagine if that was the case, and let's say if you're familiar with, you know, in biblical times they used to have what was called a herald. And the herald was this guy that would go around the city and make proclamations. He was kind of the emperor or whoever would send him out, and he would deliver messages. He would march around the city proclaiming all of these messages. So we're going to imagine, and I'm going to pick on Pastor Dan because I know he can take being picked on. He can handle it. But we're going to imagine that we had somehow they managed to get this town meeting together, and there was some very important information that was kind of put together for how we needed to survive this time, and you know, what was going to take place, how people could find food and all these different things. And so Pastor Dan was given the job of traveling around and proclaiming that message. And, you know, another thing that would disappear really quickly if we didn't have power would be our gasoline. If you think about it, most of our gas pumps rely on electricity, and generators would eventually fail at that job. But anyway, so he jumps on his horse, or his borrowed horse, and he starts going around proclaiming this message. And let's say that one of the first places he gets to, he goes over to John Wilski's house, and he's telling him all this important information that he needs to know to survive. And John says, "Well, you know, that's some pretty good information, Pastor Dan. But you know, I heard some guys talking, and I think that you need to change that a little bit, because we heard about this over here, and so I think your original message is it needs to be changed a little bit." And so Pastor Dan, "Oh, okay." And so he kind of adds in what John tells him, and he gets over to Doug Riffle's house, and Doug says the same kind of thing. "You know, that's good information, but I was talking to some guys just the other day, and they were telling me this stuff, that, you know, these expert people were doing this, and this is the new thing. And so you got to put that into your message." And Pastor Dan, as he goes along, what happens to the original message? It gets corrupted, right? It gets changed. All these different things. The original message is not what it was at all. And so eventually, part of that original message was a big meeting that was going to take place at a certain time. And when people arrive at that meeting and everybody is kind of joined together, it starts getting around that several, you know, just a lot of people have died because this message had been corrupted. There you go, Pastor Dan. I want you to think about that and compare that to the task that we have been given with God's Word. the message that we have been given to proclaim, to deliver, and how we hear things where maybe we think, maybe that, you know, maybe those people have a point. Maybe that original message needs to be altered just a little bit to kind of fit the modern system and the modern time. Or these scientists over here, they've discovered some really important information, and surely they must know something that God doesn't. So I think we need to change some of what we read in the Bible. I wouldn't want to be the person that did that. Our text today is going to examine that a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's go ahead and read the first 5 verses. This is actually my life verse or my life passage, however you want to look at that, that God gave me. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for how it cuts through the joints and the marrow and delivers your message. And Lord, I just want to pray this morning that that would be what takes place here with these people of yours. Lord, I pray that I would not be in the way, that your Spirit would be free to work in our hearts and open each of our minds to what it is you want to speak to each one of us individually. Lord, me included in that. I just pray that we would be very sensitive to your Spirit and willing to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Speak to us through your word, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at this a little closer. It starts out there, it says, I solemnly charge you. And I'm using the NASB, that's kind of a big word, you know, a solemn charge. What does that really mean? What is a solemn charge? Basically, without, you know, getting into all the ins and outs of everything, it basically means this is something that is really, really important. This is about as serious as they come. And he backs it up. He says, I give you this solemn charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. So as he's giving this charge, it's in the presence of God. And it's in the presence of Christ who's going to judge the living and the dead. So it's Matt, you know, it's kind of like mom sends her boy up to clean his room, and she says, okay, dad's going to be the one that checks to see if your room is clean. And if he says it's okay, then it's okay. Otherwise not. In the presence of God. And you know what the worst part about it? The presence of Christ, who's to judge the living and the dead. You can't get out of it even if you're dead. There's no escape. You're going to be examined. You're going to be held accountable for this. This is the most important kind of charge. And if you know the history of this book, of this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy was like his mentor that he was training up. And this was the last letter that we know of that he wrote. And it says a little later on in chapter 4 there that he's being poured out his drink offering. He knew that his end was coming. So in a sense, this is kind of like his final words, his last words, you know, his deathbed words. As he's dying, as he knows he's going to die, he's thinking, okay, what is the most important thing that I want to get communicated to Timothy? And this is like the crux of the issue as he's writing his letter. It all kind of leads up to this crucial point. I solemnly charge you, it's of utmost importance in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. It doesn't get any more important than that. I don't care if the President of the United States came up, knocked on your door, handed you a letter and said, I need you to deliver this message. That would have nothing on the importance of this message that we've been given. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who judge living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach what? Preach the word. Preach the word. Not what somebody else says. Not what John Wilsky told you. Not what Doug Riffle told you. Not what the scientists say. Preach the word. Preach the word. If you were to never remember anything I ever said, ever, I would hope that this would be the one thing. If there was nothing else, I'd want you to remember this. This is what I'm all about. This is what our ministry is all about. This is what Shiloh Bible Camp is all about. And I know, just from knowing Pastor Dan, I know this is what he's all about too. Preach the word. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember that. Preach the word. So let's ask the obvious. Why would you have to say that even? Why would we? There's all kinds of things being taught in our world now, isn't there? And not just by the public school whoever we put in that box of they're teaching this horrible stuff. It's not just them. It's the church. A lot of times, it's the church. And you know, a lot of younger people in our society, they kind of get confused. Who do we really know who has the truth and who do we really listen to? Right? Because what are some of the things that are taught in our society now? One of the big things is that truth is relative. You know, it's whatever is true for you, that's true for you. I can believe this over here. You can believe that over there. That's okay. We all love each other. That's good. You're good. I'm good. Everything's good. That's not what my Bible teaches. So who do we know who to listen to? Who has what's worthwhile to listen to? One of my best friends went through the tragedy of a divorce in his family. And he only gets his kids, for much less time than his wife. And he struggles with this because his wife is teaching him one thing and he's trying to teach him the ways of God. And he was just telling me the other day, he says, you know, it's so hard. He says, I have so little time with them compared to what my wife has. And I'm constantly having to try and retrain. How do we decide who has what's worthwhile to listen to? How do we know? That? And I'm not, you know, hopefully you guys have resolved that, but maybe you haven't. But some of the younger people out there in our society, they want to know, how do I know what's worthwhile to listen to? How do I really know your God has it right? I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that because otherwise we'll run out of time. But just going to read just a couple quick verses to think about. One is in Psalm chapter 119. Starting in verse 97, it says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Kids in school are like, whoa, I have more insight than all my teachers. I understand more than the aged because I have observed thy precepts. The kids really like that one. Wait, this is the trick. If you want to know more than your parents, observe the precepts of God. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances. For you yourself has taught me how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That's just one of many that we could look at. Let's look at a couple more. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, if you would, real quick. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says this, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The thing that to God is like child's play, it's like so easy. That's like the greatest thing that we could ever come up with. You know, you try to think, what's the most amazing invention we've ever had in our society? Maybe it's the nuclear bomb or whatever. You know, we think about, oh, we finally figured out all this stuff and look at what we've done. And God's looking at that going, that's nothing. That's nothing. The smartest thing we can come up with is like foolishness to God. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Flip over there real quick. It says, but I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. We need to stick to Christ. We need to listen to God. We need to teach what God has to say. He's the one that has what is worthwhile. God is the one. 2 Peter, one last one before we quit here with all this. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything you need to know about life, everything you need to know about being godly, you learn from Christ. Everything we need to know, we learn in him. Well, hopefully we get that point. We could spend more time on it, but let's move on. This task we've been charged with, carrying this utmost important message of God's word in a world that's full of all kinds of ideas and teaching. And if you think about it, what really is the answer to the troubles in our society? And hopefully we understand that. What does our society really need? Well, they need to understand a creator God that established the world, that established right and wrong, that established morals. He's the one that set it all up. It's not what I think and what you think. That really doesn't matter. I could think whatever I want. You could think whatever you want. It doesn't matter because God is the one who established it. God is the one who set it up. He's the creator of all. And he put the principles of what's right and wrong in place. And our society needs to hear that as much as they don't want to. We need to not give up on this task that we've been given. And people aren't going to want to hear it always. Let's look at the next part of back in 2 Timothy here. Hopefully you kept a finger there or something. In the verse 2 there, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. It's not in season right now, is it? It's not very popular to share God's word. In fact, you get often labeled such things as a hater. Stop the hate. It's not about that at all. We're going to talk more about that a little later. But sometimes we have to communicate what people don't want to hear because it's not popular. I do this with my kids. You know, I have to talk about hard things with my kids sometimes. We have to sit down. We have to talk about sex or drugs. And, of course, my kids are like, Dad! Ugh, They don't want to hear it, right? But a loving parent does that anyway, right? Because they want to know. They got to protect them. You want to teach them. You need to be the one that teaches them, not somebody else. We need to tell the world the truth, even if they don't want to hear it. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke. By reproving, we're presenting a biblical case for the truth. Answers in Genesis Ministry, I don't know if you're familiar with them, but they're one of my favorite people because they present a biblical case for the truth of God's Word. They're all about sticking to the Word of God, not compromising the truth of God's Word. In rebuking, we're helping a person caught in sin to turn around and go the other way. You guys know what that's like. Somebody's messed up in a sin. We've been there. We can come alongside and help those people get turned around and on the right track in a gentle way. And that next word, exhort, involves encouragement, comforting, admonishing towards a spiritual change. Encourage, comfort, admonish. When you come alongside somebody, you might have to be a little firm. But at the same time, you want to do it in a loving, encouraging kind of way. You know, it's not going to do you a bit of good. It's not going to do them a bit of good if you just get in your face and say you're an idiot. You're going to go burn in hell. Why don't you do it in an encouraging kind of way and say, hey, look, this is not God's will. This is not what He desires. You've got to get this figured out. You've got to go the right direction. The next part says, with great patience and instruction. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So here's a question. How patient is God with us when we continue in our little pet sins? And there's not a person in here that doesn't have that little sin, right? That they keep in their pocket, kind of hidden away. Or maybe it's not so hidden. Maybe it's just like, well, this is who I am. You better get used to it. How patient is God with us? Does He discipline us? Absolutely. I've been disciplined myself many a time, and as I'm sure many of you have. But how patient is He with us? How patient is He with us? Can't think of a better example of that than the marriage relationship. Right? Boy, does my wife put up with a lot of stuff. Turn over in your Bibles to James chapter 2 for a minute. Let me read a little bit and then we're going to talk about this. See how it fits in. James chapter 2. Familiar passage. You all have studied it before. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, the interesting thing is that we usually stop right there when we're studying this. And we kind of split this passage into two parts. That's the first part. That's the sin of partiality, the rich man, the poor man, how we treat them. And this next part's a whole other section. I don't think that's the way it reads. Let's continue on. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law.
so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
When you take that passage as a whole, you start to realize it's not just talking about the rich man and the poor man. It's talking about our sins. For whoever stumbles in one point has become a lawbreaker. It's so easy in our little Christian world to say, well, I thank God I am not a murderer or an adulterer or whatever, like this man over there. What's that remind you of? Remember the Pharisee and the publican? Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like him over there. Who did Christ say went home justified? Wasn't that guy. We do that in the church. Oh, Lord, I thank you that the only problem I have is gossip. Right? We do that. We characterize our sins. Now, there are tougher consequences for certain sins than others. But in God's eyes, when you sin, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter which one. As we deal with others, and we need to remember how patient God is with us. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have when we go to deal with those people. Now, don't mishear me. Don't think I'm saying, oh yeah, you go up and you say, it's okay, it's no big deal. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying you need to be loving. You need to be patient. Yeah, that sin is sin. Let's help get you out of that. But you've got to have the right attitude. You've got to have the right approach. Back in 2 Timothy, with great patience and instruction. It takes a lot of teaching to help someone come out of their sin. Patient instruction. Last year I coached junior high girls in basketball. And I want to tell you that took a lot of patient instruction. Working with girls is a lot different than working with boys, for one thing. But those junior hires, it's like, I mean, they can't do anything right. And you teach it to them, and the next time it's wrong again. And I mean, they're doing the same mistakes over and over, and you're just like, ah. I wonder how often God's like that with us. We need to teach people with great patience and instruction. All right, verse 3. For the time will come. Actually, the time is here. We could even read that way. For the time is here. When they do not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire. Couple points I want to make about that. First of all, who's they? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Is that like just people out in the world? Sad part, it's people in the church. It's all of us. We don't endure sound doctrine. You know why we don't like the truth? Because it points out our sin is sin. It reveals that our sin really is sin. The world hates the truth because it exposes their sin as sin. It's a lot easier to believe your sin is not sin than to have it as exposed as sin. Right? You get pulled over. Sir, I'm sorry, you were going 80 miles an hour. The speed limit's only 65. I didn't see a sign. I didn't see a sign. I just figured, you know, hey, this is a nice, long, good, straight stretch of road. 80 miles an hour is a pretty safe speed to travel. Right? It's not really a baby. It's just a part of your body. It's a little bit of flesh. You cut it out of there, it's no big deal. It's a lot easier to believe that. It's just a sad state of our society. So we want to have our ears tickled. So you're getting all dressed up. You're getting ready to go somewhere. getting on your fancy clothes. Wife comes out of the bathroom. She asks those words that every husband just loves to hear. Does this make me look fat? Now, right there, you already know there's nothing you can say that's going to be right. I mean, it doesn't matter what you say. It's going to be wrong somehow. But she wants to have her ears tickled, doesn't she? Can you imagine if she came out, does this make me look fat? You know, hon, yeah. You look like you put on about 30 pounds when you wear that. There's no way. That's what she wants to hear. She wants to have her ears tickled, right? Honey, it doesn't matter. I don't care what you wear. You are beautiful. And thankfully, I don't have to lie when I say that. We want to have our ears tickled in the church, too. When somebody asks if it's, is it sin to look at pornography? Is it sin to be homosexual? Is it sin to sleep around every now and then? Is it sin to believe in evolution? Is it sin to break the seed limit? Is it sin to hunt out a season? Is it sin to kill a baby in the womb? Whatever it is, they want to have their ears tickled. They don't really want the truth. And so they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. That word accumulate is an interesting word. It's like you're stockpiling. You're piling up all these teachers that tell you what you want to hear. You ever been waiting in the line at Walmart and, you know, you hear a couple people talk, oh, I can't believe they said that about you. Oh, how horrible of them. Oh, they're just, we accumulate people that tell us what we want to hear, right? And it's like a sin support group. Getting all these people together that tell us, oh, that's okay, it's good, you know, you're still good. We accumulate people that tell us what we want to hear instead of tell us the truth. Turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's a purposeful rebellion. I don't want to hear it. I really like what this guy over here has to say. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to listen to this. We turn away our ears from the truth. We turn aside to myths. And the funny thing is we justify it in ridiculous ways. If I were to tell you, well, you know, back to that speeding illustration, you know, officer, I know really the speed limit was 65, but my mechanic was telling me the other day that in order for my car to really run its best, I should be going about 80 miles an hour. That's the best speed for my car to travel at. You know, that would seem ridiculous, right? But that's what we do in other ways. Well, this expert person over here, he said this. And I like what he said. I'm going to listen to that. What about what God said? About what God said. What are some of the myths we choose to believe? We talked about one earlier. There's no standard of truth. Whatever's right for you, that's right. Evolution is one. Man has superior wisdom to the Bible. You know, all of our scientific and discoveries and all these things that we've done, we've got this superior wisdom now. This old book is outdated. It's pointless now. It doesn't apply anymore. Really think God was that stupid that he couldn't write a book that would apply for all the generations that he intended it for. I could go on listing things, but I think you guys get the idea there. We need to finish this up. I want to make us late for the next service. Verse 5, but you, let's just stop right there for a minute. But you, we have any English teachers in the room? But you is an adversative conjunction. Y'all remember what a conjunction is from your English class? A conjunction joins two thoughts, right? Well, an adversative conjunction joins two opposing thoughts. I was going to go this way, but I changed my mind. I'm going this way. Paul's saying, this is what everybody else is doing. They want their ears tickled. They're stockpiling all the people that hear what they, that say what they want to hear. They're getting their sin support groups. They're doing all this stuff. They're turning away from their truth. They're turning aside to miss. But you go in the opposite direction of that. And look at what he says. First of all, don't forget the context of what we're talking about. Even though it's not listed again right there, it is included in the context. But you preach the word. And then what does he say? Be sober in all things. Be sober in all things. What does it mean to be sober? I studied that word out, kind of trying to understand it as best I could. Basically, what I came up with here is it's a word that basically carries the idea of being free of confusion, being wary, being self-controlled, being balanced. In other words, watch out and don't be fooled. Be sober. Keep your head. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. Don't compromise the truth with whatever it may be. Don't compromise the truth of creation with millions of years. You know, don't compromise this with that, whatever it may be. Don't be fooled. Don't be confused. Don't be tricked. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. When you stand up for the truth of God, you'll be persecuted. It's a guarantee. You stand up for the truth of God, you'll be persecuted. There might even be people in here. I don't have any idea. I hope not. There could be even be people in here right now that are mad at me already because of the same some of the things I've said. I have no idea. But when you stand up for the truth of God, you're going to be persecuted. Remember what Jesus said in John 15:18 and following? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I said, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Remember what we said earlier, the world hates the truth because it exposes their sin as sin. It's really true. We must endure hardship that comes from sticking to the truth. Next, it says, be sober in all things. Don't be fooled. Keep your head. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. We need to be spreading God's word. Is your life the kind of life that when people look at you, they're saying, man, they've got something there. I need to know what that is. Or are they looking at you and going, if that's a Christian, forget it. What are they thinking when they see your life? Are you doing the work of an evangelist? And you guys know, you've studied the scriptures. You know, it's not just the missionary job. Every one of us is a missionary. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Don't quit. Be a finisher. Let's go back to our opening illustration. Pastor Dan was running around delivering this message. Let's say if pretty along the way he got tired. He said, this horse is killing me. I can't do this anymore. I miss my wife. I'm tired of this. I'm going home. I'm done. Or what if Jesus would have quit? You ever think about that? Praise God, he was Jesus and he didn't. But man, if you know, all these disciples are, they're driving me nuts. I'm losing all my hair. I can't take this anymore. Forget it. I'm not going to the cross for these people. Jesus didn't quit. Praise God. Now it's our turn not to quit. Now it's our turn to keep preaching the word. Don't get fooled. Don't get discouraged. Remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? What would have happened if the tortoise would have got discouraged and quit? Never would have won. And that's how, you know, he could have looked at that rabbit and said, man, he is so fast. He is so slick. He's got it all going on. I just got nothing over here. I can't do it. forget it. I might as well not even try. And that's the way sometimes I feel in our society. Like, man, that church over there has got a million people going, and they got this slick looking pastor dude, and, you know, he's got all this stuff going on, and how can I compete with that? I might as well quit. Paul said to Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Be a finisher. Jesus didn't quit on us. We can't quit on him. We need to preach the word all the way to the end until we win the race. And Jesus will win the race. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. Keep your head. Keep on course. Endure the hardship. Finish strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us. Thank you that you've preserved it over the generations. Thank you that you haven't left us just empty-handed. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You've given us the ability to do what you've called us to do. Father, may we be faithful to preach the word. Preach the word and not get discouraged. Lord, help us. It's hard sometimes. I have a hard time sometimes. You get in certain situations and it's so hard. Lord, help us to be strong, to preach your word and preach your word and preach your word. Clear to the end. Thank you for this church, Lord, and it's been faithful as long as I've known it to preach your word. May that continue. May you continue to use them for your glory. Let's pray you bless this ministry and bless all that you're doing, Lord. And thank you for your great love. Thank you for your son. Thank you that you are a finisher. May we follow in your paths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.